that has kind of culminated into the long weekend. And we've been going through a series together as a church all summer. We called it the Seven Letters. And we studied these seven letters that are written to in the book of Revelation. And what I'd like to do is just go to the very beginning of that book in Revelation chapter 1, just as we open up our study in the Word tonight. If you have your Bible, if you have it on your phone, why don't you take that out and we'll read this passage. It's also on the screen, but I invite you to turn to your page as well in your hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. And this is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Can we just bow our heads for a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you today that this book says if we read it, if we study it, if we follow and obey it, if we take something away, it's going to be a blessing. You're going to bless us through it. So today, in Jesus' name, that's the blessing we ask for. It was written down, and so we grab onto it. And we say, Lord, we want to be ready. We want to be prepared for what you are doing in our lives, but also on a greater scale in this world. And Lord, speak through your word in Jesus' name. May ears be open, may spiritual eyes be opened, and may your word bring such clarity and encouragement, hope, and purpose. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And so this report that John is talking about is the letter of Revelation. We studied it. We just finished a series on it, and with each of the seven letters being written to a specific and a historical church in the New Testament, each situation is unique, but it's not so unique that we can't apply it to ourselves either. And so we take lessons from every church, and this was our series for the summer season. This church is in another season of its own. It's a season of growth and hopefully lasting growth and health, and it's a season when we're going to be taking a fresh look at our mission. We're going to focus on evangelism. We're going to be looking a little closer at our neighbors. And Alpha is just a taste of that. No pun intended. Don't forget the Alpha taster at the end of the service. It's been a good season for us, but in a broader way, it's been a challenging one too. Being a relevant Christian is becoming increasingly difficult as our ideas and our beliefs are challenged more often. And you think about the culture we live in, how it's urging us to keep our lifestyles to ourselves, and the temptation to conceal our confession of Jesus Christ is increasing in our hearts. These are difficult days for many. And they'll only intensify when we look around the world and across the ocean. Many of us are asking ourselves where the world is going, what is happening, especially in the light of a study like Revelation. And some are even asking in this church here tonight, well, where is God in all of this? And what is going to happen? you might be asking, how is the conflict we see around the world and even in our own lives, how is it going to resolve? And what's going to come of this? But I want you to know in my heart, I believe God has a powerful purpose for His church. I believe that no matter how things may look today, I want you to hear that. And this isn't going to be a message on end-time prophecy or future things. It would probably be helpful to hear one in this season. But let's go back to the text that we read a minute ago. And in the light of the whole series in Revelation, these letters were written in the context of urgency. Listen again. This is the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. And this is something we have to appreciate if we want to understand the challenges each of those early churches faced. Be faithful was one. Be earnest. Repent. Hold on. Because even though some of us may be more casual about the times we live in, and others of us grow more and more concerned, the questions about the future of this whole world are debated, and we can't ignore the urgency the Apostle John writes in this letter. Read verse 6 there at the bottom. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to its messages and obey what it says, for the time is near. Let's live in a way that implies an end time, and for us personally, a finish line. Because God is fully invested in this church age, and we should be too. He isn't going to leave his church ill-equipped at a difficult time. He's not interested in keeping us in the dark during a confused generation. And listen, he hasn't abandoned his purpose for us. We ask ourselves, well, what does Revelation mean in the light of today? What about these future things? For the time is near. That sense of urgency, that sense of expectancy, we have to read through that lens. So this is just a straightforward, encouraging message to each of us. If you're a casual Christian, if you're a concerned Christian, if you're a confident Christian in what you see around happening, that the Lord still has a purpose for His people, and that includes each of us as well. That includes you. God looked at each historic church in Revelation and made an observation. And we know that He's doing the same thing with us as well. What does the Lord see when He looks at His church? And there's all kinds of illustrations in the scriptures about the church. There's a priesthood. There's a set-apart nation. There's the image of a body. There's the image of salt. There's light, a family, a bride. There are many illustrations of the church. And these images and metaphors, they help us understand and distinguish our purpose as people of God, and they point us in the right direction we should go. And today I'd like to talk about two of them. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to Matthew 5. One of my favorite things about Edmonton is, and I think it's a little unique to our city, is our river valley. Because you descend the hill on the south bank of the river, and as you drive through the valley, you're looking up, you're crossing the bridge, and soon you climb up this steep incline, and you enter into downtown. And it's beautiful. It's lit up at night. It's prominent. It makes a statement. Jesus makes a statement very similar to this in Matthew 5, verse 4. Says this, or verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I want you to notice two important factors in this principle. First, the light is a lamp. And second, the light stands high. It's a specific image. It's a historical one as well, because Jesus is using a lamp filled with oil. And when you understand the importance of oil in Scripture, you have to acknowledge there is no illumination without oil. Let it be a comfort to you today, resting in the peace that though you are called to be the light of the world here, you are not the source of this light. This is not your standard alone. This is not your strength. This is the Lord. He's fully invested in this age. And furthermore, you read about oil. The oil in this lamp represents the same thing in every part of Scripture that oil is talked about. The anointing of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment, everything that Christ promised in John 14 and in 1 Corinthians 13 and Ephesians 4, the empowerment of the Spirit, that's that oil that we're talking about. He's not going to leave you ill-equipped. He's not going to leave you in the dark. The Lord hasn't abandoned his purpose for you and for me. And second, the light stands high. And rather than describe to you what some of us have begun to see as a lonely obligation in our world, let me remind you that the truth, hope, and freedom found in the good news of Jesus, church, this is something that someone you know is going to run to one day when hardship comes in like a flood and overwhelms everything they once had. Let's let Hurricane Harvey, let the state of Texas be our illustration tonight. And when the flood in your life is rising, the only thing you literally have time to do is find higher ground. And that's why Jesus said, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a stand. It'll give life, it'll give light to everyone around. And we could describe the whole summer, each of us could describe the whole summer series that we had gone through together. But if I had to, in only one sentence, I'd say this. It's time to find higher ground. So let people come to Edmonton. Let people come to Sanctuary Church. Invite someone. Let them encounter the presence of God. Let the presence of God communicate and explain itself. Let the Word of God in its power be declared simply as that. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. It's truth. Let's make our prayer summits a priority this year. Let's see God move. My favorite service to lead is prayer summit, even though the musicians are least available, because it is the most powerful time. If you are ready to worship, come to the prayer summit. Everyone there is ready to call on God. I'll promise you that. Let's renew our purpose as his people. You may have heard this summer about a pastor named Soo Lim, and he had been imprisoned in North Korea for being an apparent spy. The reality was, he had been making over 100 trips since the 1990s to North Korea, back to his home, to build orphanages, to build a seniors home, to do other relief efforts. And he made it his overseas mission to serve the people of Korea. His mission back home is that he pastors one of the largest churches in Canada. It's a Korean congregation in Toronto. It has three locations. This is a bit, this is prominent. This is significant. And when he was released, it was because he was quite sick, and our government sent a specific delegation there to bring him back. And he had just spent under 2 years in isolation at a work camp. Read the story if you haven't. And I discovered the story sometime last year. I began following it because my own grandfather, my dad's dad in the former USSR, had spent 2 years in work camps in Siberia twice. 4 years. And today, we can praise God because let Pastor Sulin be a testament. He was returned to Canada last month. Let God speak for himself. Let him bring justice where it deserves to be brought. Let him show his strength. He's not going to leave us ill-equipped. He's not going to leave us in the dark. He doesn't abandon his purpose for each of us. Can you say amen to that? He does ask us to do hard things. Imagine sticking out as a lamp on a hill when it's very unpopular, when it's very lonely. Let your light shine before others. Why? The scripture says, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In fact, let me read in the context of Pastor Sulim, let me read what Paul says about light in the light of persecution. Wrote this in 2 Corinthians. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. This makes it clear that our power is from God. Hallelujah. Not from ourselves. And then, think about Pastor Sulim. It's our illustration. We are pressed on every side by troubles. We are not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, never abandoned by God. What does the Lord see when he looks at his church? Let's pray and hope he sees a lamp on a hill, the purpose of his people. The second thing he sees when he looks at his church that I want to focus on is a priesthood. It's even mentioned in the beginning of Revelation where we read, and John writes that Jesus had made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. Further down in chapter 1, I hear page flipping. Good job. And the same priesthood, it's described again. It's described in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he calls the church priests twice. Once in verse 5, and then read here in verse 9. For you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. Let that rest on you. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Notice two things about this passage and its context. First, there it is again. There's the illustration of light. I like that. The importance of light and darkness. And secondly, there's a distinction that Peter makes about priests here. And in the light of the understanding of who a priest was to the first church, if you're thinking about who a priest is and what they do and who they're all about, you think of a very prominent individual. And priests were only from the tribe of Levi. And Peter explains that, no, all of you are now priests. You, the collective you, you're chosen. You're called. Your purpose as a priest. When I look at you, I see royal priests. Think about what a priest does and the authority that he has or she has. Jill and I spent our holidays in Zimbabwe this last summer, if you didn't know. And if you weren't aware, Jill was actually born and raised there in Zimbabwe for 9 years. She's a missionary kid, and her family, her parents, they planted a bilingual church in one of the main cities in Bulawayo. And it was 17 years since she had seen the city where she grew up. It had been 25 years since the church had been planted this past June. So we joined her parents, and we went for the celebrations, and it was just so life-giving to see a healthy church, to see that church continue in its growth and continue with strong leadership. And several hundred people remain there and continue serving the Lord, to see so many involved in the choir, to see so many others serving the marginalized in the city, and just walking with the Lord. So encouraging. And it dumbfounded me. It truly did. Out of that one church, 9 others have been planted. The pastor that they handed the church over to when they returned to Canada, that pastor in time planted an additional church that went on to plant 18. And I remember sitting with some of those young pastors, and I'm adding this number up in my head. 29? That's 29 churches, I discovered. 29 communities of believers. And one of the young men, you see him there on the screen, his name was Likwa, and he was saved as a teenager, joined the first church that Jill was a part of with her family and her parents in the 90s. And Jill will remember him really well. She says, he's the guy who taught me how to ride a bicycle. So a really personal story that touched our hearts. And he's showing us this piece of property donated to a church plant that he leads. And he's trained as a career engineer. He has a full-time job as one. But here he is. He's showing us these blueprints that he's designed for a church on this property. He's married. He's got a family. He's even adopted 2 boys who live with him, because that's his story. And on top of that, he started, believe it or not, he started a second church plant. And I'm standing in his home, and I'm dumbfounded. It was one of the times, I think it was the only time, I was joking that Jill would cry through the whole vacay. And this is the one time I teared up, because I was amazed at what this man was doing with his life. He's just an ordinary young man, just like you and me. He has no status about him. He has no particular prominence about him. Him. Likwa. You. Me. God sees a kingdom of priests. He puts one. Is there another slide? And it was a very special moment to pray for that building to be built. Really cool. I thank God for that opportunity. And it's stayed with me, right? But God sees a kingdom of priests. He puts one in the pulpit and one at the door. That's just how he works. One is at the kids' table, and another is at a small group. One is a driver, another is a musician, One is at a computer. Another is in the community. And God looks at his church. He sees royal priests. He's called you. He's anointed you. He's purposed you. And I'm finished. This is the challenge that I want to leave with you today. I want to just invite our team to come back. The challenge I want to leave with you today is that you would be a lamp on a hill in a kingdom of priests. That you'd hold on to your purpose as people of God. And I think about the season we're in. It's an exciting one. But we talked about this, church, it's an urgent one too. It's exciting because it's a season of growth and health and renewal, and a season where we get to remind ourselves about what we're about and our purpose. It's urgent because if we're going to apply anything from the study of Revelation, we have to appreciate it through the lens John wrote it. And he said, church, the time is near. What does that mean? We don't know about tomorrow, but we have today. Ask yourself whether you know your neighbor. Think about someone you can personally invite to Alpha. Consider someone else's spiritual situation in the light of how God's peace and assurance is in you. And the team can begin to play. What about being obedient in making that first step towards something you know the Lord has given you a passion for? I want you to think about this. Take this home as your challenge. What's something that God is asking you to do and he's challenging you to do? But when I say challenge, there's passion there. There's something that, man, spiritual life, I would feel that spiritual adrenaline if I did that, if I followed through and walked with him obediently. Take the first step. And Pastor Matt and I, like, for example, we're always sharing back and forth about how if our community doesn't truly find out about us, or if our neighbors don't have the opportunity to connect with someone in this church and truly find out about this good news, for example, the big weekend, it's not worth doing. Not just as an event, but a connect point where someone, and in their timeline with God, and God knew about it, was in our midst, and ministry had to happen, and you started a conversation. And so we talked back and forth about this. We've had the idea for at least 2 years. The idea of having a tent at the big weekend, where people simply find the opportunity to ask for prayer or just have a real conversation about something that is happening in their life. And it's a great idea. And yes, him and I were the pastors, but if that's as far as we go with it, him and I have missed the point. Because every one of us is a priest. Every one of us have the light of the world to share from within us. And that's just one example. And if that was someone's heart, if that was something like that was your passion here today, honestly, come talk to me. We would love to make that happen, to make it more of an intentional connect point through the big weekend. But the broader question today is, how is your passion for God visible? What's the purpose he's put within you? Can we stand together? What does the Lord see when he looks at his church? I pray that he would see a lamp on a hill. He'd see someone, he'd see a church that, or a lamp, he'd see light that people can climb higher ground to when honestly they can't tell right from left and figure out what is right or wrong or what to do next, that they would climb up. And when they would climb up to a lamp and step in that light and see the face of Christ and hear good news, that there would be a kingdom of priests there. It would be you and it would be I. And we would know what to do because we follow through on the passion that he's put within our hearts. Hallelujah. Can we sing that last song that we sang just as we close tonight? Holy Spirit, come. God, I turn to you.